Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's verses come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Linda. Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and I'll be opening up the word with you. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. You see here, we're talking about walking with Jesus and what a life of spirit-powered obedience looks like. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we're going to be going through until Easter, we're taking a look at Jesus' most famous sermon and longest sermon. But most importantly, he is telling us what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. What it looks like to truly be blessed. Or as you heard from Pastor Brooks a couple weeks ago, that word blessed really means flourishing. What it means to really flourish in the human life and also in the kingdom of God. And this is a word that we need today. Because we need to know how to flourish. If you look around, you may see wealth, you may see comfort, you may see worldly success, but to truly see flourishing and peace and love and gentleness, the things of the kingdom, the things that Jesus is teaching us about, it's very hard to find. We hear promises of the good life. If you do this or belong to this, you can find the good life, but I think we're still looking. If we're honest, what does the good life look like? We've been talking about our attitude towards God. How do we worship God? That's how the Beatitudes start. That's how this sermon starts. Today, Jesus has a word for us about how we interact with one another. This kingdom lifestyle plays out in the context of our attitude, our actions, and our experiences with other people. Today, as we look in the Beatitudes, we're going to see how these kingdom principles and ultimately the good news of the gospel impacts our everyday life as we live with other people. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this chance to open up the scriptures today. Thank you that you've spoken to us. Thank you that you've shown us what it looks like to be your kingdom people and to truly flourish. God, most of all, we want to honor you, our King, with our lives. We just sang that Jesus is better. We pray that more of our life would reflect Jesus, that you are indeed better. And we pray that you would make our hearts believe what you have to say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have opened up the scriptures, we've seen this theme, this context of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 3, we hear the call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4, 17, we hear again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we hear that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. There's a lot of goodness in the Beatitudes. There's a lot of things we can learn from. And hopefully by the end of today, we have some very practical next steps. But ultimately, what Jesus is teaching about is the kingdom of God and what it means to be kingdom people and worship the one true king. In Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3, the beginning of these Beatitudes, we see, seeing the crowds, he went on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's ultimately what he is trying to teach these people. So open with me if you haven't already. We're going to start in verse 6 and cover through verse 12 today. Matthew chapter 5. Some of it will be up here on the screen. Some will look up together. Matthew chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Have you ever been hungry? Not just hungry because you didn't eat breakfast or because you're starting to think about lunch, but hungry for something specific. I'm not just talking about I'm hungry for a burrito. I'm talking about I'm hungry for a specific burrito from a specific place with specific toppings. Have you ever been hungry for something so specific you can start to taste it and your mouth starts watering? Unfortunately, maybe this is just me, but most of the time when I get that thing and I eat it, I'm like, eh. It doesn't necessarily live up to the hype. But if you had the experience where you know exactly what you want, then you get it, then you taste it, and you are just so satisfied. I knew what I wanted. My mouth was watering. I finally have the food, and it tastes even better than I expected. Here, Jesus says there's a deeper hunger, and that's the hunger inside of us. And he says if we're hungering for the right thing, if we're thirsting for the right thing, we can truly be satisfied. Have you been completely satisfied? Where you are just at rest with who God is and what he has provided for you, knowing that you have everything that you need. It's really hard to come by. But Jesus tells us here that we flourish, we're blessed, when we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. This righteousness that Jesus is talking about is not just holy living. It's not just a moral code. It's not just obeying the commands of God, though that's included. This righteousness that he's speaking about can really be seen as and read as rightness. When we hunger and thirst for the things to be right according to the kingdom of God, this kind of person flourishes and is blessed because they hunger for the things of God more than the things of self and the things of this world. This person is blessed and flourishes and is satisfied because they long for, hunger for, thirst for the things of the kingdom and the one true king. This is the kind of person that is blessed. These Beatitudes started with being poor in spirit for a reason. If we are proud, we hunger and thirst for self. And we define righteousness in our own terms, and then we call it righteous anger. But if you are poor in spirit, you hunger for his kingdom come, his will be done. And then Jesus tells us if we're that kind of person, we'll be satisfied. If the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. We have everything that we need. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Theologian Scott McKnight tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us a revolutionary new basis for approval. He's saying the world approves of certain things. The world celebrates certain kinds of righteousness. But Jesus here is showing us the kind of person that is approved by God. And the kind of person that is approved by God is the one who shows mercy. And just so we have this straight, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. It means we have an enemy or someone that's wronged us and we forgive them anyway. It's not saying what they did was right. It's saying what they did was wrong. And I'm going to forgive you like I have been forgiven. This is built right into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Only those who have been forgiven of their great offense against God can show mercy to someone who has offended or hurt them. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 reminds the church of a vitally important thing that we as kingdom people need to remember. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, he lists off this list of heinous evils against God and lifestyles that are not for the kingdom and ways of evil and darkness. And in verse 11, he reminds them, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In order to truly flourish, in order to be blessed, in order to have the good life, we must give mercy as we have received mercy. This is the ultimate do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I would add, as Jesus has already done for you. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't you wish you could see God? Wouldn't it be easier to have faith? It feels like it, right? It feels like it would be easier to have faith if we just saw God. If Jesus was here, if Jesus was standing here, seems like it would be easier to sing the words, Jesus is better, because we can see him with our eyes, right? We all want to see God. We all want to touch him, know he's real. We feel like it would help our faith. Jesus here says there's a kind of person that will see God, and it's the pure in heart, the pure in heart. Jesus has a lot to say if you read the Gospels and you read his teachings and his interactions specifically with Pharisees. He has a lot to say about what it means to have a pure heart. He gives us a number of metaphors, parables, word pictures. The two most vivid, though, are a bowl that on the outside looks like it's been through the dishwasher, but inside is filth. He also gives us the example of a coffin that looks clean on the outside, but inside is dead man's bones. Here he says the person that sees God is the person who has had the inside cleaned out. Because remember, in this crowd, there are religious people. There are people that know and try to obey all 613 laws of the Old Testament, and they've added some more for good measure. Pharisees, law keepers, people that make sure other people are following the law. They're listening to Jesus, and he's telling them, you've cleaned up the outside, but inside is dead men's bones. And you think you can see God by obeying the commandments, but truly you need to be cleaned. On the inside, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That word peacemakers, anytime you see peace in the New Testament, it usually is going to be translated shalom. Shalom. We are shalom makers. We're supposed to bring shalom. We're supposed to make shalom. In a world that is full of the lack of shalom. We're not supposed to be peace breakers. That's obvious, right? We're not supposed to cause trouble and break up things that are peaceful and bring about drama everywhere we go. We're not supposed to be a peace keeper. A peacekeeper is someone that just doesn't want any conflict. That's not what is being talked about here. We also can't be a peace faker. Sometimes we think being a peacemaker means just running away from conflict and pretending like everything's at peace and just, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In order to truly flourish, in order to be blessed, we need to be peacemakers. How do we be peacemakers? How do we be shalom makers in a world full of strife? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is full of strife. It's in the newspaper. It's online, on every platform. It's in your workplace. It's in your family. It's probably even in your home. It can be in the church. There's strife everywhere. And everybody's got a different opinion about what would stop the strife. Well, if this party was in power, or that party was in power, or if they would just do this, we got it all figured out. How all the strife can stop. How the good life can come about. And we think it's through voting and fighting and being right. And there just seems to be more strife. Maybe AI can help us. Just put in there whatever problem you're having. Or put in AI, ChatGPT, Claude, whatever you use. How can I have peace? And you know what you're going to get? The shrug emoji. The internet doesn't have any peace. I don't know what to tell you. How do we bring peace in a world full of strife? Well, James 4 agrees with Jesus when James writes, "Why are there quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it this? You want and you don't have, so you fight, kill, and steal. You want something and you can't have it." James agrees with Jesus and says, what's wrong is in your heart. We can't be peacemakers, shalom makers, until we have peace in our heart. And we're told in Romans chapter 5 that due to the justification that we have in Christ, we can now have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that when Christ gave us peace, we were his enemies, we were running away. We were not a friend of God, yet he loved us anyway, and he brought us close to him. That's what shalom looks like. And as kingdom people, we can disagree on what method nations and states and politicians should try in order to bring peace. We can disagree on the best way to handle the problems in our country and in our world. But as believers in Jesus, we know in a complex world of strife that we are supposed to bring peace to those around us until they feel like our neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he says, love in such a way that other people start feeling like your neighbor instead of a foreigner. So if you've got a super simple answer for the Palestinian and Israeli conflict, if you've got a super simple answer to what to do about immigration in our country or divided politics, I've got news for you. Until we find peace and shalom in our hearts, and until we become shalom makers, there will be no peace. And we can disagree on what to do with massive global conflicts, but we are commanded to love our neighbor. And we live in Iowa City. God bless. We live in Iowa City. So we don't have to wonder what an Israeli person is like, or a Palestinian person is like, or someone that's not from America. We can just live in Iowa City. We're spending so much time online fighting about how peace will come, we forget to be peacemakers. I'm done. We got to move on. I don't know if you guys knew, but I have a countdown clock back there that tells me when I'm supposed to be done. Better listen. All right, Matthew 5, 10 through 11. Blessed, remember, flourishing, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. All right. You might be thinking as you sit here this morning, that all sounds easy, but two things. It sounds really hard, and I've found that it's hard when I've tried to be a peacemaker, when I've tried to be pure in heart, when I've tried to be a kingdom person who follows all of these things that Jesus is talking about. But I've found it to be really hard. Or you may be thinking, yeah, I've tried to be a peacemaker and I just ended up getting shot. Jesus accounts for that. He says, not only are you blessed, not only can you flourish when things are going well, but inevitably, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to be reviled and persecuted, and people are going to utter all kinds of things against you. When Jesus said these things in the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't a standing ovation. In fact, most likely, most people hated what he was saying. One commentary I read said that after Jesus' first words in his sermon introduction, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," that there were some Pharisees that left right away because they needed to go plan how to kill Jesus. You will be reviled. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you look at the strife around us, instead of agreeing with one side and disagreeing with the other, you jump in the middle and become a shalom maker and try to love people on both sides of an issue, people are not going to cheer for you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sounds like a tough assignment. And then Jesus has, in my opinion, even more difficult words for us. To this point, in this sermon, Jesus has not commanded them to do anything. He's just talked to them about what they are if they're kingdom people. But he's about to give a command to them and to us. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. It's the first command in Matthew chapter 5. It's the first command in this sermon. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, you're going to be reviled. Yes, you're not going to learn how to win friends and influence people by listening to this sermon. But not only can you rejoice and be glad, you must rejoice and be glad. And the way you're going to do it is knowing that your reward is not on this earth. That you live for a different king and a different kingdom. And not only that, you come from a long line of those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. So how do we do that? How do we rejoice and be glad when we're living for an invisible kingdom, for a king that has come but will come again, for a world full of strife and unrest? How? We look to Jesus, the one true king, the king of the right kingdom, the kingdom of God, the one who was persecuted on our behalf. So let's talk a little bit about how to do that in the rest of our time together. First, Jesus is telling us we need to live for the right kingdom. When we are living for our kingdom, or when we are living for the things of this world, we start to think that our kingdom is at stake. That's what causes quarrels and fights among us. We think that our kingdom and our kingship is at stake. And if we think we're king, everyone else is a threat to the king. I walk couples through this in marriage counseling all the time. You can't have two kings. You can't have two kings in a marriage. You'll try to dethrone one another. There's only room for one king in a marriage, and it's Jesus. So you both are in the wrong seat. Same in the church. There's only room for one king. There's only one room for one senior pastor. And his name is Jesus. And we need to make sure he is firmly seated where he belongs and stop trying to take his seat. One of the reasons that we have so much strife, even in the people of God, is that we think that the kingdom is at stake in the petty conflicts of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not up for grabs. Perhaps you didn't hear me. Jesus' kingdom is not up for grabs. There is no threat to his throne. He is the rightful king. He will come back. He will sit on an earthly throne. And we either live for that kingdom or we waste our life. Next, we have to fight for unity. If we are Jesus people, if we're people of the kingdom, if we have the right king, we fight for unity. You don't passively drift towards shalom. Have you noticed? You don't passively drift towards more peace. Our country and our world has never had more resources and more information and more strife. The information and the connection to one another is not bringing about more peace. If you look back at the founding documentation of Facebook, they said that they were tired of like people not really knowing each other and there being divisions, especially on college campuses. So they created something to try to bring more connection and more peace for people. Yeah. Just a more efficient way to be ticked off by other people that you disagree with. You don't drift towards unity in your marriage. You don't drift towards unity in the church. We don't drift towards unity as a nation. We don't drift towards unity with God in our heart. If you are not actively fighting for unity and being a peacemaker in your relationships, then you've got at least one that's sideways. We have to fight for unity. Not letting anything come between us and a fellow image bearer of God. We have to fight for unity. We have to weed out disunity in our church, in our social media feed, in our home. Is your home a place of peace? Or is it a place of constant unrest? The author of Hebrews says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. When we hunger and thirst for rightness, and when we hunger and thirst for things to be just and fair and gentle and kind and peace-loving in our lives and in our worlds, we are Jesus people. Whew, that's another sermon. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Right here, right now. You ever sit in the, I almost said pew, chair? You ever sit in the chair during the sermon. And the pastor says, have peace. And you think, yes, I'm going to have peace as soon as blank. I do every time. Like, yes, peace. I can't wait to have that peace when this changes. When all these external things change, when all these circumstances change, when everyone agrees with me, when my world has gotten to a place of rightness by my definition, then I'm going to have peace. I don't know about you, but I'm still waiting. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. How can we rejoice and be glad in a world full of strife? How can we rejoice and be glad when everyone else seems like a threat to our righteousness, to our kingdom? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus because it was the joy that was set before him that made him able to endure the cross. A bunch of fools killed God in the flesh. They reviled him. They persecuted him. They beat him. They made fun of him. They blasphemed him. And they mocked him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. He was reviled, but he reviled not. He was mocked, but he mocked not. He showed us how to love. He showed us how to love anybody and everybody. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies that someday the root of Jesse will come, God in the flesh, the promised Messiah. And he wouldn't just come and teach us about the kingdom of God. And he wouldn't just come and teach us how to flourish. And he wouldn't just come and teach us some moral principles. But here's what Isaiah 53 says. He will come and experience. He was despised, rejected. A man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He was one whom men hid their face from him. They could not look him in the eyes. Surely he has borne, taken on, carried our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him with the stricken, the defiled. They crucified people outside of the city. Because as someone is dying, they would be impure, a contagion. So he was crucified outside of the city. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement from his heavenly Father. And that chastisement brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone and gone our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. We got wounds. We've got wounds. We have all had important people in our life that did not bring shalom into our heart, into our life, into our bodies. Jesus experienced the same. Have you ever been betrayed, mocked, laughed at? Jesus went first. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And friends, brothers, sisters, we've received mercy. Despite our heart that is always at war with the one who loves us, Jesus came and was broken, pierced, crushed for you and for me. Praise God, what a Savior. Would you stand with me? After the benediction, which I'll speak over us here in just a moment, if you'd like to pray with someone about specific woundedness in your own life, we invite you to come forward. There will be folks up here to pray with you. Also, if you have realized this morning that your heart is still at war with God, but you want to have this peace that Jesus offers you, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you, answer questions you have, and communicate the good news of the gospel of what Christ has done for you. Receive this word of benediction from Romans chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you soon.